that you could ever learn. If you are already a part of this fellowship, this morning's message will be a review for you, a review that is perhaps very much needed. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, the Bible says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air." Get this. God says, "For I am sorry. I repent that I have made them." Church, those are some powerful words. You know that the world had to be in pretty bad and sorry condition for God to regret having made it. Men and women were dabbling in every sort of sinful practice that you could imagine. There was no desire to follow a way of righteousness or godliness. Rather, everyone was continuously dreaming up new ways to satiate their own evil desires. But verse 8 tells us that one man found favor in the eyes of God on this earth. He was trying to lead his family in a God-fearing way. Look at verse number 13 in Genesis 6, verse 13 and 17. The Bible says, verses 13 through 17, the Bible says, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Church, can't you see that God goes on to tell Noah what kind of animals to bring on board, what kind of food supplies he'll need to weather this storm? He's going to bring on the face of this earth, God's going to release a flood here. And it took this man working, Noah, it took Noah working with his three sons about 100 years to finish all the preparations God has warned him to make. Verse 11 of the next chapter tells you in Genesis, if you please, chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 and 12 says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of the heavens were open, And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Down in verse 18, we are told. Look at verse 18 through 24. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark, they greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heavens were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land did what? Died. So he destroyed all the living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. In chapter 8, we read how after every other living thing on earth has died in the flood, God prepared the earth for Noah and his family to leave the ark. Then God said in Genesis chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Verse 17, he says, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Now, can you imagine? Just try, if you please, to imagine what it must have been like for Noah and his family to step off the ark, if you please, nearly after being there on board for about a year. And the world, as they knew it, was all gone. One source I've read says that based on the genealogies in Genesis up to this point, and based on the typical family having four children, that the population of the world in Noah's day could have approached 1 billion people. But now they are all gone. God loves us. God is a God of love. But God can also be a God of wrath. No one, see, people like to think they can play God like they play people. But God knows all things. He knows your heart. He knows what you're going to think before you even think it. Don't try to play God. No one was left on the earth except Noah, Mrs. Noah, their three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japhet, and their wives. 8 people all together. Can you imagine that out of 1 billion people? Imagine 1,000 cities the size of St. Louis or larger, all disappearing, and only you and 7 other people have survived. When Noah stepped off that ark, church, he was facing a brand new world, just as Adam did in Genesis chapter 1. It is not surprising then that in the first verse of Genesis 9, you read that God said to Noah, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Remember, he told Adam that first. Now he's telling Noah, because everybody else is gone. This is a cataclysmic event. This event forever reshaped the earth and gave mankind a new beginning. Now, what I want you to get a glimpse of this morning is the significance of this catastrophic flood and how it does not end in Genesis chapter 9. I want you to turn over to the New Testament with me to 1 Peter 3. And we've already read that. I won't read it again. But that's a remarkable text of scripture. Y'all want to read? Let's 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18 through 22. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine suffering waited in the patience of God, the divine suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject unto him." The Apostle Peter sees a connection between the flood of Noah's time and the gospel message that Jesus has sent him to preach. Me to preach, and all preachers to preach. Specifically, Peter draws a comparison between the flood and Christian baptism. I want you to see four very simple things this morning. First, notice that Peter says Noah was, number one, saved through water. I want you to see this salvation through water as Peter sees it. You see, it was not the ark, but it was the water that saved Noah from the corruption of his world. And that makes a lot of sense when you think about it, if you please. Now, there is a sense in which Noah's life was spared by the ark. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews alludes to that when he says in chapter Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, he says that by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Now, certainly, had Noah not followed the Lord's clear instructions on the preparation of the ark, he and the other seven members of his family would have also perished in the flood waters for their rebellion. They would have died right along with every other sinner on the face of the earth. Am I right about it? But look at it like Peter did. The ark only saved them from drowning. Y'all hear what I'm saying? The ark saved them from drowning. It did not save them from the corruption and the sinfulness of that generation. Now, think about that. Suppose Noah had built the ark, gathered food supplies, assembled all the animals, everybody goes into the ark, and the door is shut. There they live for a whole year. At last, they emerge or come out from the ark. However, during all that time, not one drop of rain ever fell. How different would the world be? Would Noah and his family have been saved from the corruption of society? Would there have been any great new beginning? No, sir, no, ma'am. In fact, the world would have only gotten worse as society would have continued to degenerate in its sin more and more. So you see, from Peter's point of view, the ark had to be built to keep Noah from being drowned. But it was the flood. It was the flood waters that made the real difference. When Noah stepped out of the ark, every shop of horror, every casino,
Every house of prostitution, every tavern had been what? Washed away. Every alcoholic, every gambler, every harlot, every sinner had been destroyed by the flood waters. The old was completely done away with. God was ready to begin all over again. So Peter says in verse 20, in it, that is the ark, in it, that is the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Now, Peter goes on to make my second point. And when he talks about the symbolic meaning of baptism, he says the flood was a symbol of Christian baptism. Look again at verse 21 very carefully in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21. He says this water symbolizes baptism. The light figure, for unto baptism do it also now save us. And I don't know how folk can try to even make up their mind to argue against that. The Bible clearly says, baptism do it also now save us. Have you ever thought about all the different ways God could have solved that problem? I mean, God put Noah and his boys through a whole lot of back-breaking work for years and years just to get them ready for the flood. And I know sometimes you ask, God, why I got to go through all this? Why I got to go through it? Can't you just do this and it'll be done? No. You know, God got something in store for you. He's shape-making and molding you. But God could have solved that problem in such a simpler way. For example, God could have poisoned everybody's drinking water. But Noah, he could have done that. You ever thought about poisoning somebody? You say, yeah, I better quit. Or God could have caused a worldwide famine to starve everybody to death, while simply causing Noah's food supply to never run out. Or God could have just spoken the word and everyone would have dropped dead on the spot except Noah and his family. Every one of these possibilities and 1,000 more were well within the reach of God's power. But God chose to destroy a world of sinful men and women by using a great flood. Why, preacher? Why did God choose a great flood? Peter, speaking by inspiration, reveals for us the mind of God. Peter says that this flood was to be a symbol of the common future practice of baptism. This water, speaking of the flood, says Peter, is the light figure. Other words, it symbolizes baptism. Don't miss that, church. Don't miss that. Look at verse 21 very carefully. Peter does not say that baptism is a symbol of the flood. He says the flood was a symbol of baptism. The light figure whereunto baptism do it also now save us. God knew before He created the universe that you and I will sin and come under condemnation. God also knew that he will provide a plan of salvation and that that plan would include water baptism as a symbol that he could save man by using water. God foreshadowed the gospel message with the flood. In Noah's day, water was used to save Noah then, and God uses water to save us today. But now notice in the third place that baptism has a spiritual and not a physical effect. I want you to see the spiritual effect of baptism. Stay with me. I'm on my way somewhere. Look again at verse 21. The like figure, whereunto baptism do it also now save us. Not the way, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. You'll never begin to have a good conscience towards God. You'll never be able to look God in his face and be at peace if you don't do what God told you to do. I read somewhere he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And God commanded us to be born again of the water and of the Spirit, to be baptized. That's why he said it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. Noah's flood had a very physical effect. Namely, it literally washed people off the face of the earth. Once again, the earth was pure. Once again, the earth was clean, just as it had been at creation. No traces of social corruption was left to be seen. Baptism, however, does not have a physical effect. Whereas the flood washed the earth clean, baptism does not wash you clean physically. The purpose of baptism is not to remove dirt from your body. Rather, baptism has a spiritual effect. There is indeed a cleansing that sure enough take place. And I stopped on my way to heaven to tell you, I need it. You need it. Mama need it. Grandmama need it. Granddaddy, papa, big mama, all of us needs this cleansing from the inside out. You see, there is indeed, that's the cleansing that take place. But it's a cleansing of your inner person, not your outward physical appearance. When you are washed in baptism, it's your sin and it's your guilt that are removed so that you can stand before God with a clean conscience, devoid of all offense. Let me show you an application of this principle. Turn with me to Acts chapter 22, if you please. In Acts chapter 22, here we have recorded Paul's own testimony of the events that led him to become a Christian. Mm-hmm. In Acts 22, beginning with verse 6 through 16, y'all don't mind reading the Bible, do you? The Bible says, now in verse 6, Acts 22, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain man, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that time, at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers, get that. He said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, he says, and now, why are you waiting? Arise
and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Church, Ananias told Paul that he needed to be baptized and wash away his sins. And that's the same thing I'm trying to tell you this morning. The message has not changed. You need to wash away your sins before it's time for you to stand before the judgment of God. And you don't know when it's going to happen. It can be before you leave here. It can be before tomorrow. You don't know when, but you need to be right with God. You cannot literally wash sins away like you do dirt from the body, but it's a spiritual event. God removes your sins at the moment you go through the flood waters of baptism. God performs a spiritual operation on your heart, and his spirit will identify with your spirit, letting everybody know you are a child of God. Does anybody doubt that Paul came to faith out there on the Damascus Road? Does anybody doubt that for those 3 days that he was blind, he repented? When he was blind, he repented 1,000 times over for the sins that he had committed against God. Surely no one would deny that as Paul was led into the city of Damascus, that he was willing to confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Paul was still not yet saved. Paul still, though he repented and though he confessed, Paul was not yet saved. He still had his sins. He was still guilty before God. And so Ananias tells him that he must pass through his own spiritual flood. He must be baptized and have those sins washed away. And you say it don't make no sense to you, but if it made sense to God, you better make it make sense to you. You better do it, whether it makes sense or not. He must be baptized, and we all must be baptized and have our sins washed away. And just as Noah came out of the flood waters to a brand new world, even so Paul and every believer came through the waters of baptism to a brand new life, to a new start before God. Oh, I'm tripping now. I'm going back down the quarters of my mind, and I'm just remembering now every sin I committed, if you please. What a bad boy. Not just a bad boy, but a super bad boy. Didn't have nothing to do with my mama, because mama bought me up right. Mama taught me right. Daddy, you know, but mama was all right. And she told me about the Lord Jesus Christ the best that she could. We had money to eat every day. Mama used to say, well, now it got to a point where some folk in the house, I ain't going to talk about it, but they were smoking that stuff, and they got hungry real quick. What you call that? The munches? Oh, you know, he said they call it the munches. And mama couldn't keep filling up the icebox, and all these big-bellied boys just eating up everything. So she said, now, then what I'm going to do? You got breakfast food in there. That's enough for you to eat and get out of here and look for a job. And when I come back home, I'll bring the rest with me. Praise God. And so we didn't have to do a lot of things we did. And these young boys roaming the street ain't got to rob nobody. They just looking at that stuff on TV. And they see folk, oh, look at the designer jeans he got. Look at them tennis shoes he got. Look at that Cadillac he got. Look at that. And you want everything everybody else got. And you want it right now. But folk got to work for what they got. And forget about them millionaires and billionaires. And you better make your money. You better go get you some schooling so you can get on the good foot. You see what I'm saying?
before and get mad at mama because she won't give her last dime up. And I'm getting up out of here. And they want to move out and go to rental centers and fill up the whole house. I ain't talking about y'all. I'm talking about them other folk I know. And they want big king size bed. They want curtains. You better put a sheet up over them windows. You can get you a blow up mattress or just throw down a quilt and lay on it. You better learn how to pay as you go. You want a flat screen TV, you better go to the thrift store, find you one of them big bubble back TVs and drag it on up in there. Mama done put in some time, some blood, sweat, and tears to get what she got. And that kind of thing don't happen overnight. The next thing you know, you on the corner again. Real work for food. Finally, I want you to notice my last point is the source of baptism's power. In 1 Peter 3, I want you to notice in 1 Peter 3 that Peter says baptism gets its power from where? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folk be like, ain't nothing in that water. Well, that's what you think. But when you identify with Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, when you go down in the water, you come in contact with the blood, and the power comes from him getting up from the graveyard of the dead. He says at the middle of verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doeth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of people accuse the churches of Christ of believing and teaching water regeneration. By that, they evidently imply that we believe that the actual saving power is in the water itself. If that's been your impression, I stopped on my way to heaven to tell you, we do not believe that there is any power in the water. None whatsoever. There is nothing magical or mystical or twistical or incomprehensible about the water. It's not holy water. It's the same stuff that come out of your tap at home. And let me add that there is nothing special about the one doing the baptism. Y'all hear what I'm saying? The Bible does not stipulate a single condition for the one doing the baptizing to me. Boy, I know, I ain't going to run that rabbit. The conditions set forth, because somebody going to say, well, can a woman baptize? That's another story. The conditions set forth in the word of God all have to do with the person that's being baptized. Now, if there is no power in the water, if there is no power in the one doing the baptizing, where does baptism get its power? To wash away sin. It comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God makes baptism effective through Jesus' victory over death, hell, and the grave. If Jesus had not come forth out of the graveyard of the dead, baptism will have no power whatsoever, none at all. Peter says this whole thing hinges on Jesus' resurrection. Paul says the very thing, same thing. Look at, if you please, Romans chapter 6, verse 3-7. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3-7, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death,
that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together or planted together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Is that in your Bible? Paul says that there must be a death, there must be a burial, and there must be a resurrection if you're going to get the victory over sin and guilt in your life. And that death, burial, and resurrection takes place at the very act of baptism. Here you unite with Jesus in his death and resurrection. In the moment of this act, you touch Calvary, and God takes away your sins and your condemnation, and you come up out of the water with eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Not because you got that eternal life, not because the water has any power, but because God says, at this moment, I identify you with my son in his death, burial, and resurrection. And God says, I forgive you. When Noah passed the flood waters, he experienced the cleansing of this earth, and he began a new life. When you go through the waters of baptism, you will experience the cleansing of your soul, and you can then begin a new life in the sight of God. How do we know that, preacher? We know it's true because God guarantees it by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of the graveyard of the dead. When he got up, when God got him up from the grave, I knew everything was going to be all right. Let me close by just stating again four parts from 1 Peter 3, 18, 28, 22. Number one, Noah was saved from the corruption of his day by water. Number two, the flood waters were a symbol of the common practice of baptism. Number three, baptism, unlike the flood, has a spiritual benefit. Namely, it is the historical point in time when God forgives our sins. And number four, baptism has this sin-remitting power. Only because of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only question left to be answered this morning is this. Have you passed through your own flood waters? Have you been baptized for the purposes of having your sins washed away by God as you respond to him by faith? Somebody this morning needs a modern day Noah. Somebody this morning, a man, woman, boy, girl, chick, or child, need to pass through the waters of baptism so that God might cleanse your life of sin, cleanse you of guilt, and give you a new start. Am I talking to you this morning? Am I talking to you? Boy, I wish I had, it was some boys down in Mississippi. They used to sing that song about Noah and the flood and the rainbow sign. All I remember about it, it was about Noah steer that boat and do this, that, and that. All I remember is at the end they said it won't be water, but it'll be fire next time. And so I stopped on my way to heaven to tell you that if you don't go through the water, you're going to end up facing the fire. Why don't you come to God? Is it 20 minutes to 3? Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to keep you all that long. But I want to keep you long enough for you to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Will you come to Jesus right now as we stand and give God glory and praise?